Wow, I love this team so much. Amen. I went to preach at another place some years back, and I was telling my wife, I said, something just didn't feel right today. I don't know what it was. And then I realized I didn't have this praise team to get me warmed up. Y'all are amazing. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. You know, you may or may not know what the song's talking about when it says, He's been my fourth man in the fire, but I bet you might remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down and worship a golden idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had told the king this. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from Your Majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want You to know, Your Majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You know, if God chooses to let us go through the fire, if He said, if it's our time, we're okay. We're going to trust Him with our lives. Wow. So they were thrown into the fire. And then this happens. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. He wasn't a son of the gods. He was the Son of God. Amen? And he then called for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of the fire. And to everyone's amazement, not even a hair was singed. And they didn't even smell like smoke. You know, sometimes in life we are thrown into the fires of difficulties, hurts, and pain. But if we decide like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to trust our Heavenly Father, we'll overcome. Amen? He'll get us through. Let's pray. Sweet Jesus, I just love You so much. I thank You that You've been my fourth man in the fire so many times I can't even count. You're just so gracious that way. And I'm forever grateful for all the help that You've given to me and the way that You walk with me, Lord. And I know there's others in this room that could have that same testimony, that You've walked with them through some really, really tough times. Lord Jesus, hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, just let Your word touch our hearts today. Let Your Spirit move us and teach us in the ways that we need to be taught. Be with those who are hurting and those who have great needs. And we will give You all the honor and glory. And we thank You for hearing this prayer. And I pray it believing in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you, 456ers, for being with us. And y'all enjoy your time and your service today. Now, I've had a little bit of this just congestion going on in my throat, so I got a cough drop going on here. So if I end up choking, you'll know I swallowed my cough drop, all right? Somebody can come up here and do the maneuver on me. So, but we're going to be in Acts today. But as you're looking there, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15 if you want to open up your Bibles there. But I want to say thank you all for the beautiful retirement party last week. Oh, my goodness. That touched my heart. The videos, the cards, the book with so many comments and the kind words and the gifts and the amazing food and then the sound system that the church you all gave me. I just thank you for that. That way I'm going to, because I want to do another album and I hope that I'll be able to continue to share the gospel, not only through preaching, but hopefully I'll be able to do a little bit of singing here and there and share the gospel that way. But most of all, thank you for allowing me to be your pastor for all these years. What an honor, and I'm just so grateful. And you still got to put up with me this week, next week, and then the next week we've got a really exciting person coming to speak for us, and you'll hear more about that in just a few minutes. I'm super excited and grateful. And then the next week, you'll still have to put up with me again. So y'all are a blessing, and thank you so much. So in life, there are good times, and there are hard times, and there are times of transition. But God is faithful. And here's something to remember. Not all the fires we face in life can be compared to a literal fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to face. But sometimes they can sure feel like it, right? And Dr. Nave shared last week that the leaders of the New Testament church were being confronted with some serious doctrinal issues in the church, and it threatened their very unity. And I can only imagine the weight that Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James were carrying on their shoulders. And they probably felt as if they were in a spiritual fiery furnace. And sometimes, you know, it's just true that equally genuine people that love the Lord can have very different viewpoints and opinions on what God's Word says and what God's will is. And sometimes it can just come to boiling points, and sometimes there can be really disagreements and stuff. But as Dr. Nave shared so powerfully last week, Jesus wants His church to be unified, especially in the main things, right? We can disagree on a lot of the little things and some things that aren't big deals, but the big things we need to be unified on. And I want to, again, quote the Lutheran theologian that Dr. Nave quoted last week, Rupertus Maldinius, a 17th century Lutheran theologian who wrote these very powerful words: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Just good wisdom, but sadly too often ignored. But Barnabas, Paul, and Peter, and James, they seem to follow this wisdom to a T. They each had a part in handling the conflict facing the New Testament church under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we will see a beautiful outcome as they share with the church how to make the message of the gospel accessible without watering it down. And Lord knows we need that in our world today. We need to be able to make the gospel accessible, but we don't need to water it down. We don't need to gut it of the truth that it has, because that truth is what can change lives. And let me remind you of something that Jeff shared last week also. It's Peter's words to the council in Jerusalem, found in Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 7, and then it'll lead us right into our text, all right? After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed the council. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. So you remember that the folks known as Judaizers had come and they wanted to try to tell the Gentiles that they all had to be circumcised or they couldn't be saved, or they couldn't be a part of the family of God. And so, right after Peter speaks, this happens. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon, Peter, has described to us how God at first showed His concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for Himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. In other words, this is in our Old Testament, it's in our Scriptures. He says, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. So it was God's deal that He wanted the Gentiles to know His love as well as the Jewish people. And it says, he goes on to say, it is my judgment, therefore, James says, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. And with them, they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. And so we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." And the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. And the people read it, and they were glad for its encouraging message. And Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. So you see, James, the brother of Jesus, not wanting to overburden the Gentile converts, led the council to adopt four basic injunctions. And in these four injunctions, we learn that we must uphold the intent of the law without becoming legalistic, judgmental, prideful, or unloving. Watch this. It is my prayer today that each of us can learn how to hold on to our God-given convictions and at the same time remember the extremely important advice of James to the New Testament church. Don't become legalistic, don't become judgmental, don't become prideful, and don't become unloving. Now, where am I getting these four things? Well, I'm getting them from the four injunctions that James shared twice in our text. Acts 15:29 says, "You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." Now, according to the Oxford Language Dictionary, an injunction is an authoritative warning or order. And according to Cornell Law School, an injunction is a court order requiring a person to do or cease doing a specific action. So it's legalese terms, right? James came up with these four injunctions, things that they were to cease doing. He came up with them for a reason. And I want us to look at these four things that James said they would, that they needed to encourage the Gentile believers to abstain from, and his reasoning behind these four things, all right? And we'll look at the overall principle that each of these injunctions represent and how they apply also to our lives today. So James said, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Why did James encourage the new believers to abstain from food sacrificed to idols? The reason was this: food sacrificed to idols risked offending people. Paul said this to the Corinthian church. You might remember this in 1 Corinthians 8:4, he says, "So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, little g, and many lords, little l, he said, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, to whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that what they, when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it becomes defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." In other words, that food has not been molecularly somehow changed because it was sacrificed to an idol, but because it would hurt some people's conscience, and they didn't understand fully the things that, you know, that, hey, this is just meat, then he says it's better to abstain. And Paul goes on to say this. He says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. You know, sometimes, you know, it's like we get so much about our rights. It's my right. I have a right to do this, and I can do this if I want to, and you can't tell me what not to do. And it's like, no. But sometimes we should be willing to abstain from certain things or certain behaviors if it would hurt a weaker brother or sister in Christ. And you know, I was a youth pastor for years, and I was like, you know what? Sure, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink a drop, but I don't drink a drop because, you know what? I wouldn't want to be a bad influence on one of the youth in my youth group because they may not realize that I'm just drinking a drop. I'm just having a little glass of wine with my pizza or whatever. They don't know that. And so my witness to my youth and my youth group was way more important to me than any right that I had, you know? And so my witness to others would be best for making, needs to be the best that it can be to make the gospel accessible to other people. And that should always take priority over my personal rights or freedom. Back in our text, James says, you are to abstain from food, sacrifice to idols, and from blood. Now, why did James encourage new believers to abstain from eating like raw blood and stuff? The reason was this. Blood represented life, okay? Life is precious. The Jewish people were not to eat the blood of an animal, but were to pour it out on the ground as an offering, recognizing that something had given its life to sustain their life. That was the whole sacrificial system. You know, they would sacrifice an animal, you know, as a, you know, saying, you know, I've sinned, and so I'm going to sacrifice, and this animal is going to take my place. And then it was a picture, by the way, the whole sacrificial system, a picture of how one day the perfect Lamb of God would be sacrificed. And His blood poured out, His life blood poured out to wash away our sins. You know, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy points this out. It says, be sure you do not eat the blood because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat. You must not eat the blood poured out on the ground like water. Now, James was not changing one legalistic requirement, circumcision, for another. He knew that this had already been dealt with, and that it had been clearly stated by Peter that a person is saved by grace through faith. In fact, in Acts 15:11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. And when Jesus shed His blood on the cross for our sins, we must remember that His blood represented His perfect life given in exchange for our imperfect lives. His life was poured out on the ground, His perfect blood poured out on the ground, sacrifice for you and me. And we will see in a moment why these four injunctions were given. But first, I want us to look at the next one. It says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals. And why did James encourage new believers to abstain from the meat of strangled animals? The reason was this. When an animal is strangled, the blood cannot be properly separated from the flesh. And once again, while the new converts were not under the law, but under grace, they needed to acknowledge the sanctity of life and to be sensitive to those around them and understand how their actions could affect others. Folks, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if Christian people would live their lives in a way, not always trying to have to be right about everything, but if they live their lives in a way that said, you know what, I need to think about how my actions and my attitudes affect other people. In fact, James says plainly, and he says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Now, why did James encourage the new believers to abstain from sexual immorality? The reason was this. Sexual immorality dishonors your body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said this to the church at Corinth. He said, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. What price was that? Jesus on a cross. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, I want to point something out to you. Teenagers, young people, adults, get ready for this amazing spiritual truth. And I'm not joking. This blew my mind when I realized this some years ago. Many have missed this, but Paul said to flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Run. Be very afraid. Don't think you can flirt with sexual temptation and walk away unscathed. Notice this. God's word tells us in the book of James, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm like, wait a minute. It says we can resist the devil. Stand your ground, resist him, just be strong. He'll flee from you. But when it comes to sexual immorality, it says flee, run. Don't resist. Get out of Dodge. There's a powerful and important piece of information right there. We need to understand how Satan will try to use our weaknesses. He knows where they are to tempt us. And I want you to understand something. These four injunctions actually boil down to two injunctions that Jesus gave us. All right, ready for this? When asked what were the most important injunctions in all of God's word, he was asked this by a lawyer. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Whew, folks, that's the message Jesus came to preach. And he preached it with his words and he preached it with his life. And the message of the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to give us power over sin so that we could actually keep the greatest commands. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and as Mark says, strength. You know, he quoted Jesus as saying the word strength as well. The leaders of the New Testament church were struggling with how do we make the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' grace and God's grace to us through Jesus accessible to the lost without watering down our convictions and the truth of God's law. How do we do that? Well, sometimes the way we do something is by not doing something else. You ever thought about that? There are four things that we must not do if we want to make our message accessible to the lost. Okay, here we go. Don't become legalistic. Don't become legalistic. It is so important to know what we believe and why we believe it. And it's so important to have convictions and to stick to them. I believe that with all of my heart. But we don't have to become legalistic about it. Once again, Dr. Nave touched on this last week when he said, in an age when many are deconstructing their faith, we should be careful of the notion that just because something has been around a long time, it must be suspect. Folks, there are some things that we have that are long-held convictions that are based on this book, and they're good for us to hold on to those convictions and to stand on those convictions. Amen? But you know what? There was a popular country song a number of years ago by Aaron Tippin. And it had a line in it that said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And I agree with that. And Christians need to stand for their convictions, but we don't have to be angry about it. And we certainly don't have to be mean about it. And while he didn't say it last week, Dr. Nave has famously said in several of his sermons in the past, just be nice. He's such a good counselor, you know. Just be nice. Don't be mean about it, you know? And I once heard a statement attributed to Gandhi when he was asked what he thought about Christianity. And it is said that he responded with these words, I like their Christ. I just don't like their Christians. I guess he had met some rather obnoxious people who claimed the name of Jesus but did not act or live the way that Christ would have wanted them to live. I tell people all the time, listen, if I'm preaching the word of God and that offends you, that's on you. If the way I preach the word of God is offensive and I'm mean about it, that's on me. Remember, the word Christian means not just whether you're saved or not. The word Christian means Christ-like, Christian, little Christ, like Christ. If we are not going to be legalistic, then we must remember the intent of the law. And Paul reminded us of the intent of the law in at least two places. Galatians 3:24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by what? By faith. The law was not bad, but it was limited in its effectiveness. And then we read in Romans 8, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That is the gospel. That is the good news that Jesus made a way for us to become the righteousness, of, you know, to have that righteousness that we need. And that's such good news. And if we, but let me tell you, if we're always being legalistic and negative, people will not see our message as good news. In fact, they'll run from us when they see us coming. Oh, they're so negative, and they're so opinionated, they're just so mean-spirited. I don't want anything to do with them. Folks, that's sad. That's on us. In fact, see, the injunction to abstain from food sacrificed to idols was not about, not about being legalistic. It was about caring for the souls of others. It wasn't a legalistic law. Because like Paul said, we could eat it, we could not eat it. It's about caring for a soul that's weakened and saying, you know what, if it's going to offend that person, I won't eat it. It's okay. I'll get a peanut butter and jelly. And I don't like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I like peanut butter, I like jelly, and I like sandwiches. But that's just not my combination, you know. Here's the deal. It's about caring for other people. This leads me to the second thing that we don't want to do if we are to make our message accessible. Don't become judgmental. And some of you just judged me because I said I don't like peanut butter and jelly. How could he not? I mean, that's my favorite. My grandpa used to say, peanut butter and jelly, I need meat on my sandwich. That's what he decides to love it. It's not my place or your place to judge. How can we anyway? When we have no way of knowing another person's circumstances or what's in their hearts, it's our place to love others and to set an example and to leave the rest to God, leave the judging to God. And sometimes when bad things happen to bad people, it may be tempting to say, well, they got what they deserved. I heard that recently. Something really bad happened to someone that evidently was really bad. But you know what? God said, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. Breaks His heart when someone that's bad dies without knowing His love or His grace or His mercy. You know, I've known some bad people who did some bad things and later repented of and were broken and saddened by the bad things they had done. And were so hurt that they couldn't take it back and get a redo on that. And sometimes when I learn their backstories of their abuse as a child or the neglect that they faced as a child, it certainly doesn't excuse their bad behavior, but it sure helps explain it. You know, I wish I could just forget everything I did as a rebellious teenager. But I don't ever want to forget that without the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus, I would have slipped further into my depravity and farther away from all the good things that Jesus wanted for my life. And you know, I don't have a foot to stand on when it comes to judging others because of my past. And as I've said before, I'm no better than the worst sinner. I'm just better off because I said yes to Jesus and He said yes to my cry for help. Jesus said, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, we all have areas of our lives that need work, all of us. Have you ever thought about how insane and humorous at the same time these words of Jesus were? Think about it. Picture this, someone with 2x4s protruding out of their own eyes are trying to remove a little speck of dust out of someone else's eyes. They'd be hitting the other person with the beams in their own eyes. And the guy's like, please stop. I'll deal with the dust. You know, you're killing me with your beams. And remember this, another person may have issues that are more easily seen and it stand out, but the Bible tells us to remember we all have issues. We have all fallen short. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in 1 John 1:10 it says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. That's tough, folks. Think you can do no wrong, then you've just made God out to be a liar. John reminds us that we should not think too highly of ourselves, and God's word tells us not to think too lowly of others. Except for the grace of God, there go I. You see, the injunction to abstain from blood had to do with understanding the sanctity of life. And when we have a judgmental spirit towards someone, then we're not valuing them as a person or their life. This takes us to the third thing we must never do if we want our message to be accessible to non-believers. Don't become prideful. Don't become prideful. Pride comes before the fall. Pride causes a person to think that they are better than others. Pride causes a person to forget where they came from. And the writer of Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. You may think pride and a haughty spirit are only issues with lost people, but some of the most prideful people I've ever met are religious. Sorry, but I'm just telling you the truth. A haughty spirit and self-righteous pride will eventually cause you to fall down and stumble. Pride can destroy many things, like your effectiveness, your witness, your testimony, your joy. And what did the writer of Proverbs say in that last verse? He said, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. In other words, you give heed to instruction. And when it says prosper, it's not just talking about making money. It's talking about you prosper in life. You can find joy and peace and meaning. And we must keep a teachable spirit and admit, I don't know everything. And we must trust the Lord and not our own efforts. And remember what Paul said to the church in Corinth. I love this. He said, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Paul was pretty gutsy here. He's talking about, he says, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of them noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And he chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. I can't brag and say, look what I've done. Look at all the stuff I've done. I got to go, look at what Jesus did for me and what he did in me and through me. To God be the glory. Without him, I'm lost. Forever lost. With him. Wow. It's a beautiful thing. It says, it is because of him, because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus. Because of the Father, you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So what does the injunction against eating an animal that had been strangled have to do with the injunctions not to be prideful? It goes back to the fact that life is precious and not just your life. Prideful people are generally more concerned with their own selfish wants and desires and could care less about the needs or the lives of others. And that's certainly not what God wants for you and me, his children. Following the injunction not to eat a strangled animal was to serve as a reminder and an emphasis of the importance of life. And this leads me to the last thing we must never do if we are to make our message accessible to non-believers. Don't become unloving. Don't become unloving in your attitude. Don't become unloving in your speech. Don't become unloving in your actions. Remember, attitude affects everything. Paul said this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others to be better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Wow. And you know, it goes on to say he took on the very nature of a servant. He was the only begotten Son of God. He took on the very nature of a servant. And what was his attitude? Compassion. Touching the untouchables like the lepers. and the adulterers. And he loved them. He cared for them. He said, you're important. Your life is precious. And I care about you. And he even forgave those who nailed him to the tree. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So if you don't want to become unloving, you must be careful with what you say. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. If you want to be loving, you must remember that your actions say it all. Actions speak louder than words. James 2:15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In other words, when we walk by faith and we've received the amazing grace of God, it's going to affect the way we live our lives. Now, of course, we never want to get to a place where we're enabling bad behavior with people, but there's ways to help people without doing that if we're willing to take the time and effort to do so. Amen? And sometimes people aren't willing to get the help that they really need. They just want something else, and we say, I can give you what you really need. Let me help you find this help that you need. They don't receive that, and sometimes there's nothing we can do without enabling them. But we care about them, and we do the very best we can to help them. Now, the fact is that the world, hear this, will not hear our message until they see our message. You are the Lord's billboard. You are the Lord's media outlet for his message. You are his Facebook message. You are his Instagram post. You are his TikTok video to the world. People are watching you. You may not have thousands of followers, but you have more than you think. And if it's only one, your witness to that one follower is more important than you could ever imagine. The question is, what is your life broadcasting to the world, to your spouse, to your children, to your coworkers, to your fellow students, to your friends, to your neighbors? You might wonder how the injunction to abstain from sexual immorality relates to the injunction to not become unloving. It's simple, really. Sexual immorality is selfish and shows no concern or care about the well-being of the other person or how they may be hurt or the other people that may be hurt. Remember that God's design for our sexual expression is always best. Always. And again, James was not setting up rules and regs for how to be saved, because our salvation is a gift that is not deserved, cannot be earned, and is not for sale. Bottom line of salvation, as Dr. Nave reminded us of last week, is this: for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved to do some good works. But as we do our good works, with the help and power of the Holy Spirit, remember, don't become legalistic. Don't become judgmental. Don't become prideful. Don't become unloving. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for just hearing our prayers and knowing that, Lord, knowing that you offer us a way to be able to live the message and share the message and speak the message, that your Holy Spirit, if we will allow you, you will give us the ability to do all of that in a very effective and positive manner. We're not perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. And we're so thankful that you were willing to save us. But Lord, we want others to find the same peace and forgiveness and joy that we've found, and to find the same hope. So Lord God, thank you for hearing our prayers. And we just put our lives, our church family, we're in your hands. And we know that you're going to continue to do great things. We love you. We trust you. In your sweet name, I pray and believe. Amen.